God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. Well, my sermon tonight is this about two words, two very little words. They're only one syllable, very frequent, common words you use all the time. Now, you may be guessing that me being a preacher, that those two words from this text are probably good news. But there are two other words in that verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Let me read that verse again to you. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. I'm going to talk about joy and the word all. For Jesus came to give his people his joy. And not to some of his people, but to all of his people. And we find in this text that this joy, and which is given to all, is given in the context of fear. Not just any fear, a great fear. And I find that very, very significant tonight. At the end of 2021, on the dawn of 2022. Because doesn't it seem as if there's a great host, not a heavenly host, but a great earthly host, trying to instill fear into our hearts? The highest governmental officials are predicting this winter is going to be filled with sickness and death. Financial experts are warning that there may be a stock market crash, and we have record hyperinflation. Retired generals and think tank pundits are saying that Russia and China are now emboldened and they may start World War III. We didn't have all those people. We all have our own common problems, don't we? We have enough on our plates. We have enough things that we could fear about. These shepherds were afraid because they saw angels. We're afraid because we hear bad news. What are our options? What are we to do about all this gloom and doom that some are trying to instill upon us? Should we just refuse to get up tomorrow morning? You know, that would be a waste, wouldn't it? The older I get, I realize every day is a gift, and I'm not going to waste even one day. Some say, well, I'm going to lock the doors and cover the windows. But such behavior would only intensify our fears. You know, experts call the fear of the future chronophobia. Wow, what a big word. Chronophobia. Chronophobiacs, they tell us, have the problem of risk lock. Risk lock, what is that? Well, it's kind of like gridlock. You know, when you're in a traffic jam, you don't go anywhere. You're just idling. There's so many people today, aren't there? That aren't going anywhere. They're just idling. They're just sitting there. They're not going anywhere. That's why this is why the ministry of Jesus Christ is such good news. For God offers us a better option. Joy. Yes, the option of joy. For joy overcomes fear. Fear not, for behold, the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy. You know, it's not just any joy, is it? He says it's great joy. And why? Why is it so great? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Did you hear that? Jesus is given, this baby Jesus is given three names there. Savior is the first name. You know, Jesus means Savior in Hebrew. God has given us a Savior. And then the second name is Messiah, or Christ, the promised one from the lineage of David. And finally, there's a word that we don't think about and appreciate nearly as much as I think we should. And that is the title, Lord. Lord. Let that sink in. Jesus, this long-awaited Savior and Messiah, He is the eternal God. The Nicene Creed puts it this way, that Jesus Christ is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. This one who came, we celebrate today, is Lord. But think about it. Think about the story of Christmas we celebrate every year. When He came, He didn't look like a Lord, did He? I mean, Lords are filled with robes and crowns and pomp and circumstance. He was born in an animal stall, in hay. A few shepherds came, Mary and Joseph. Jesus cries and He naps and He sleeps and He burps and He needs His mother. But that's not the beginning. That's not the end of it, is it? Oh, He goes down further, this Lord of Lords. For we see that eventually this one who's born on Christmas Day, He dies on a cross. A cross. He's abandoned by His countrymen. He's abandoned by His followers. He's abandoned finally by His own heavenly Father. My God, why have You forsaken Me? Why did Jesus do all this? The Lord, the eternal God. He did it to conquer death. He did it to pay for your sins. He did it to give you His joy, a great joy. You see, there's a difference between joy and happiness. We oftentimes think those words are synonymous, but they're not. Happiness depends upon our circumstances. Health and wealth and family and friends are great blessings from God. They're great things. I'm not trying to diminish them one bit. They make us happy. But they come and they go. And we can't control what makes us happy, can we? Oh, we try. We try to control all these circumstances, but we can't. But God controls our joy through Jesus Christ. And joy is what happens inside of us. You see, Jesus didn't have a lot of reasons for happiness in this world. As I said before, He was born in a lowly estate. His father was a humble carpenter. His mother was just a little teenager. Growing up, He was an itinerant preacher. He said, "Foxes have holes, but I have no place to even lay my head." He washed people's feet like a servant. And He finally, as I said before, died upon a cross. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Being found in the appearance of a man, Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. You know, that's the kind of death that was reserved at that time for the lowest of the low, slaves and thieves and murderers. The Roman soldiers, they ripped Jesus' skin from His back with their whips. His arteries burst and bled. His nerves were severed. Then they forced Him to carry a cross. They beat Him unmercifully with their fists. And finally, they nailed him to that cross. And in spite of all those bad circumstances, Jesus had joy. Jesus had joy. The author of Hebrews says this: for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross and he despised its shame. He endured the cross and he had joy because he knew by his work upon the cross he would pay for our sins. He could provide for us his joy. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus once said to his followers, "No one will take your joy away from you." You see, that's why Jesus came, to give you salvation, to give you his joy, a joy that no one and no circumstance can take away from you. Remember earlier I said that happiness depends upon our circumstances? It depends on what's going on around us. And we can't control what's going on around us. But joy is determined by what goes on inside of us. And the good news is that when we unite ourselves in faith to Jesus Christ, Jesus is in control of our joy. This Jesus who is Lord. See, that's why I made a big deal about that word Lord earlier. He's in control. He's the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Word made incarnate. He is Emmanuel. He is the root and the offspring of David. He is the bright morning star. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is in control because he is Lord. Jesus came to stem the tide of fear and foreboding that others try to place in your life. Jesus' joy gives us confidence in the midst of confusion, hope in the midst of uncertainty, and joy that brings us calm when our lives seem to be chaotic. "You will find a baby," the angel said. "You will find a baby in swaddling clothes," or cloths rather, "in a manger." Those words are very significant. Because if you read Luke's gospel really carefully, he kind of bookends his gospel with cloths, strips of cloths. For we find in the birth of Jesus the baby wrapped, swaddled in strips of cloth. When he's crucified and they're preparing him for burial, they wrap him in strips of cloth. And on the glorious day of Easter morning, when the disciples went into the tomb, there they saw those strips of cloth that the body had been wrapped in, unmoved, as if Jesus just passed right through, like a balloon that's deflated. Those strips of cloth laid there on the stone, all to show us that God had a plan from beginning to the end, that Jesus would be born, that he would die and atone for our sins, and that he would rise again from the dead for our justification, so that he could give us joy. Now I want to talk about that second word, all. All the people. It's not all people, but it's all the people. What it's referring to is all of God's people. Jesus came to give joy to all of God's people. Are you one of God's people? You see, the only way to become one of God's people is by faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ, Scripture says, are sons and daughters of Abraham. They are part of the commonwealth of Israel. Jesus doesn't bring his abiding, mighty joy to everyone indiscriminately. He gives it to his people. But it's offered to all kinds of people. You know, one of the neat things about Luke's gospel is that he tries to show us that this word all, there's no category of people that is left out. He has all these stories in his gospel about people that no other gospel writer talks about. Do you realize in Luke's gospel, that's the only gospel that you read about Hannah, or rather, Simeon, rather, and Anna? Two old people. I think to show us that, you know what, the gospel is for old people. Only in Luke's gospel do we see Jesus at a funeral in Nain, where a widow has grieved her husband's passing, and now her only surviving son has died, and Jesus interrupts this funeral to raise her son from the dead, to show us that, yes, those who grieve, those who've lost a son, a daughter, a husband, and a wife, the good news of the gospel is for you as well. Only in Luke's gospel do we have the story of the Good Samaritan. Only in Luke's gospel do we have the Samaritan leper coming back to thank Jesus. I think all to show us that, yes, even social outcasts, the people that everyone says, oh, don't be around them, reject them, the good news is for them as well. Luke tells about the sinful woman, the repentant tax collector, the woman who lost a coin, two unknown disciples on the Emmaus Road. Luke alone tells us of the father who sacrificed and killed the fatted calf for his prodigal son. And only in Luke's gospel do you hear Jesus say to one of the thieves that was crucified next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, this good news of joy, it's for all the people. And it's for all kinds of people. All kinds of people just like you and I. Are you one of God's people? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Christmas is so much more than just a little fantasy story. It's so much more than sugar plum fairies and old Saint Nick and Jack Frost knocking at the door. And oh, I love those things just as much as you do. But Christmas really is about the good news of great joy for all the people. This great news that's sealed for us in the covenant, the new covenant, which we'll celebrate tonight. So here they are once again, if you've missed it so far, those two words, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people." Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for the good news of the gospel. The news that can bring us a joy that abides, a joy that cannot be taken away from us. For we can face the future and we can abide in the presence and the joy that Jesus gives us. Because we can know that our sins are forgiven, that we're made sons and daughters of God by believing and receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, if there's anyone here tonight who hears this message or in the coming days who hasn't done this, may you work by your Spirit to create faith in their heart that they may embrace Jesus and make him their Lord and Savior as well. We pray this in Jesus' name.